my wife and I and our five kids went on vacation for 10 days. We just got back on Thursday night. Have any of you ever seen National Lampoon's Family Vacation? That was us, only we had five kids, so it was crazy. In fact, we did this really fun trip. We got a picture. It's all of our kids. We stuffed all of them in our car. Some of them might not have had seatbelts, but we'll move on. It was a joke. We followed the law. It was really good, though. We traveled for 4,500 miles. We drove all the way to Minnesota, and then we went from Minnesota. We went through a bunch of states that no one really cares about, and we went to Colorado because my wife really wanted to fly fish at this really special river there, and I'm a loving, sacrificial husband, so I was like, fine, we'll go there. We went there, and she got to fish a little bit. And then after that, we woke up on Thursday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. We got up, we got our coffee, and then we were in a car together for 17 hours, and I drove 17 hours straight. And it was, husbands, let's minister to each other for a minute. So I'm driving, and every time I look over at Dawn, guess what she was doing? Of course she was. I'm like, oh my gosh. So, you know, drive, and I listen to podcasts, so I'm just listening to them, and then get over, and I look over, and she'd be. And so what I started doing is I started taking pictures of her, and I know, this is dangerous, but I'd send them to my kids. I'm like, she's still sleeping, what do I do? And then she'd wake up, and she'd get all these text messages, because I'd include her in them, too. So anyway, there's one picture of her sleeping. She gave me permission to share that after she threatened my life to make sure it was a good one. And so anyway, road trips are super fun. We had a lot of fun on this road trip. But while I was on vacation, I spent some time reading this book called The Living Church by John Stott. And so one of my like super interests in life is I love talking about the church, like the subject of ecclesiology. I love this subject, and I read a lot of books on the nature of the church, and I feel like that's kind of something that I've been interested in for most of my life, and I spent most of my academic career studying ecclesiology. I did two master's degrees with a focus on the church, a lot of it on the church, and now I'm a pastor at a church. I've been pastoring for, you know, almost 20 years, and I've always had a lot of questions about the church, and one of the things I love about John Stott in this book is that he does this beautiful job of tying together what the church is with the mission of God. And so he talks about the church always through this lens of the church being an organism that exists for a purpose. And so I've loved it. In fact, he talks a lot about what the church is, like what we are. He talks about what the church does. And part of the reason why I feel like that's an important subject is because I believe with all of my heart, churches aren't supposed to be just organizations of people, but churches are supposed to be doing something. Amen? Like, we actually exist for a purpose, and it's not just to sit together and sing some songs and rub each other's backs. We actually exist for the world around us. And so I love that he articulates that, and then he talks a lot about how the church carries out its mission. So that got me thinking. One of my friends who goes to church here sent me an article by a man named Chris Sonksen, and it's an essay in a sense, and I read it this last week, and I'd like to just share some thoughts on it because I think it really fits into our sermon series that we're doing right now. But the title of his article was this. He said, the title is, I'm a pastor, and I want you to quit church. It's like, well, that's a really provocative title, right? We have a few pastors in the room. That seems like it'd be an interesting thing to write to your church, right? But here's what he basically says. So just bear with me here. He basically says, I'm a pastor. I think you should leave the church. Here are some of the reasons why. He says that according to research, 80% of the work of a church or its mission is carried out by 20% or less of the church. That's basically what research shows. And then he talks about what this is making is that it makes a lot of people in the church be just spectators. You know, you come to the show to watch the show. And then because pastors or a certain small group of leaders are doing all the work, we have a lot of burnout. And so if you actually look at statistics, pastors generally, I think the national average pastor lasts for about 2 to 3 years. And then they're like, nope, not for me. I'm going back to McDonald's or wherever they work. So he says that. And then he says that 39%, only 39% of Christians consider the Bible as God's word. That is crazy. Can we all say amen to that? Like, that's just, what? That's like our book. That's like the book that we base everything on. And then he says that less than 20% of professing believers follow the biblical principles of giving. He says only 5% of Christians have shared their faith with a non-believer, and more than half of all church members attend church once a month or less. Now, I know some of you are like, whoa, that's me, maybe. I don't know. But will we all agree that these are some pretty challenging issues that the church faces, right? And there's obviously some reasons why people are seeing the church not fully functioning in the way that they're supposed to. Are you with me? Like, the church doesn't always do the things that it's supposed to be doing. So let's just say that's where his article goes, okay? He lays out those things, and I want to add a couple things, okay? So, like, here are some other reasons why you might be tempted to leave the church. One reason that is something that some of you may be aware of is happening currently in our community, but it's happened in communities all over, is that there are moral failures of leaders. I've pastored for almost 20 years, and I have personally been in churches, several churches that have gone through major moral failures of leaders, where I've seen a pastor or somebody on staff have a moral failure, and it, like, guts the church, okay? So that's one reason. In fact, I didn't go to church for probably about 4 years consistently because of that. I was like, nope, all church pastors are hypocrites, I'm out, okay? So there's that. Are you with me? All right, so there's that. On top of that, I think that when I was pastoring in Wisconsin, over the course of like 5 or 6 years, there were numerous churches that had pastors or leaders embezzle money from the churches. Like, just steal money. There's a treasurer who they found out had stolen like $75,000. If you steal $75,000, by the way, here at the Vineyard, we're going to know like right away. We're like, wait a minute, that's like half our budget. All right. Just saying. All right, so there's those reasons. And so those are like maybe some reasons from the leadership perspective. By the way, Aini, I was not indicating that you would ever do that. I just want to clarify. Aini is an amazing treasurer. I love you. She's never done that. Okay. She was like... Anyway, so those are some reasons, right? We have leaders that have had failures and things like that. But on top of that, let's think about in our context of just being church people. Like, you come into a community and there's other people there, and then what happens sometimes is you meet someone that you don't like, right? And there's conflict. And when conflict happens, it's really easy to have a reason to leave the church or to give up on the church. So that's what this author is basically saying. He says this at the end. This is how I'd summarize him. He says, hey, I think everyone should leave the church and try and discover something more meaningful. Stop participating in a broken church reality. That's basically what he's saying. And he's really just being provocative because I don't think he actually wants everybody in his church to leave the church. Wouldn't that be weird if a pastor was like, I want you to leave my church? It'd be weird. Do you know that? Like, don't leave if I ever do that. All right? Be like, no, we're staying. All right. So it's got me thinking, though. This article really, it's been something I've been just thinking about over and over again because I actually believe the author is 100% wrong. I think that in light of these challenges actually provoke me to go the exact opposite direction. I want to encourage you to dig deep roots in the church. I actually believe that the church, a church, any local church, is a very important community that God himself has actually designed for a purpose. And here's what I'm kind of going to argue in a couple ways this morning, is that sometimes we have this tendency as Western thinkers to like juggle life. Anybody in the room feel like you're juggling a lot of things? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, so like right now, I am currently trying to juggle being a loving husband, being a father of five who doesn't kill any of them before they're 18, wanting to like make it as a pastor where I don't, you know, have some crazy implosion, trying to love people. I'm trying to also get groceries sometimes. I'm making car payments. I want to remember to change the oil in the car. You with me? Like, we're juggling. Anybody juggling? You're just like, oh my gosh. And I can't juggle, okay? But I think that we need to actually approach the church in a different lens. I don't think we should think of church as something we're just juggling along with all the other things. I actually think that we should center our lives on King and community. I think the church should actually be more of a central place in our lives because it's by centering ourselves on Jesus and his community that we're actually able to accomplish the task of juggling things. We can actually prioritize better. And so I want to talk about the church today a little bit this morning because I really believe with all of my heart that the church is called to continue the ministry of Jesus. Jesus started something 2,000 years ago, amen? And we're called to actually continue that ministry as a community. And so when I think about the church and why the church matters, I have a couple reasons why I think the church matters. It's because the church is, I believe, the hope of the world. Our church exists as a hope for the city of Red Bluff and surrounding communities. I hope you know that. And some of you are thinking, no, Jesus is the hope of the world. Yes, Jesus is the hope of the world, but Jesus ministers his hope to the world through the church. That's exactly right. So the church is the hope of the world. It's the space where people experience salvation. They come to a place of healing and restoration. And it's the garden where we cultivate passions and desires for God's kingdom. So church matters is essentially what I want to say. And I'm basing today's message off of one verse, actually. I'm going to read two, but it's from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. And right there, you can just know that's why Scripture was written for us and inspired by the Holy Spirit so that we can actually have some clue how to live our lives. And then he says this, the household of God, this is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. I think it's safe to say that Paul has a very high doctrine of the church with this statement. He's saying that the church actually exists for a purpose. We're not just some organization that gets together to have donuts and rub each other's backs. We actually exist for a purpose because we are a pillar, the pillar, definite article, and foundation of the truth. And so in light of this idea of the church being important, we've spent this month, we are going to spend the entire month of July talking about the different images and metaphors that can be used to talk about the church. And last week, Wes delivered a fantastic sermon about how the church is a hospital. And I loved that he drew out this idea that the church is a hospital, and it's a place. This is supposed to be a place where people can come and get healed up. Amen? But here's what he also said, is that you need to come to this place and get healed up. Can we say amen to that too? Like, we're all broken people who are being put back together and healed by God together in community, and it's a really beautiful thing. There's a lot of different metaphors we could talk about. I mean, when I was growing up, there was this really sweet song where we would say, I may never march in the infantry. Anybody know that song? Ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I can't even say the word. I'm already embarrassed. Sorry. But it's, I'm in the Lord's army, right? So the whole idea of the church being a military organization existed. And that's a metaphor that people can use, but it also can be taken too far, obviously, because we shouldn't go shoot non-Christians. Amen. Just make sure we're all on the same page there. The church is also a family in the New Testament. But I don't know about you. That a lot of that depends on our view of family, right? Like, we might be like, I don't know if I want the church to be. My family's crazy, okay? Like, there's some of you in this room that have that. So there's these different metaphors, and today I want to talk about an important metaphor for the church that I think will be helpful in the way that we think about the vineyard as a community. But before we do that, I'd love to pray. And I want to pray for a couple of things. I want to pray, obviously, that God would bless this time, but I secondarily want to pray because there was a shooting last night. Some of you might know it, but there was a deputy that was shot in our city, and the person riding with him was shot too. So can we pray together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit's presence. And I know that there are many in this room who desire to experience your presence, to encounter your heart. And God, we just want you to know that we welcome you. Father, that no matter what place we're at in our lives, no matter what our background is, and no matter maybe how distant we feel from you, God, we have gathered this morning for a purpose. I hope we've gathered for a purpose, and our purpose primarily is to encounter you and to learn about your ways and your kingdom and to hear the good news of who Jesus is and what he has invited us into. And so we pray for that, but we also want to pray for this situation that has happened, Lord. And just to know that that has happened in our community, God, we just pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would heal up, Lord, those who have been hurt, and Father, that you would continue to give grace to all the first responders. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be a light, Lord, into this community. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So when I'm thinking about the church, and I'm thinking about the different images and metaphors and pictures of what the church is, I've been kind of thinking about what are some pictures that might be understated in the church. And it got me thinking about this picture that has always been kind of fascinating to me that I think is very helpful for all of us to think about what the church actually is. And it's this: the church is a garden. I think that the church is a garden, or better yet, and maybe this is just being provocative because we are a vineyard church, but I think the church is a vineyard. It's a garden or a vineyard. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning for everybody here. And I don't know, maybe you've never ever wondered why we call our church the vineyard. Some of you might be new to the vineyard and you were driving by one day and you're like, oh, I love wine, so I'm going to stop at this winery and I'm going to get some. And then you walked in and you saw all these crazy people praying or singing songs, okay? That's happened before, just so you know. It's always an awkward conversation. But why are we called the vineyard? And so the vineyard, just so you know, the vineyard, we exist and we're, you know, some people might not want to use the word denomination to describe us. I have no problem with that. But we are a movement of churches or a denomination, an association of churches. There's about 600 churches in the U.S. that are vineyards. There's like 25 to 3,000 in the world globally. And we've been around since the late 70s, early 80s, depending on who you talk to. And so the reason why we're known as the Vineyard is a kind of a fascinating story, and it's kind of actually encouraging. And so what happened is many years ago, many years ago in the 70s, late 70s, I was born in 79, thank God. But in the late 70s, there was actually this huge move of God that had been happening for quite a long time called the Jesus People. Some of you might actually have been a part of that, but we won't ask you to raise your hand because I did in the first service and four people raised their hand and it was really awkward because we're like, you're old, sorry. So anyway, there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the late 60s and 70s, and it was called the Jesus People Movement. And what happened is it started all over, actually, the U.S., but primarily in Southern California, and like literally thousands upon thousands of people became followers of Jesus in this. It was just a miraculous time. In fact, I know people that were alive back then who told me stories like, yeah, I would... They were alive back then. It's true. It's old, you guys. It's just old. Move on. Who's old? Jerry. Calm down. Jerry, by the way, is our resident Jesus person. But so what happened is all these people like become followers of Jesus. Like thousands of people are coming Christians. Like miraculously. And it was not just one or two. It was like someone would go to the beach and would share the gospel, and literally 1,000 people would become followers of Jesus. And that major baptism. So what happens is there's this church movement that's developed called Calvary Chapel. And some of you may have be familiar with the Calvary Chapel movement. The Vineyard movement actually came out of Calvary Chapel. There was a bunch of Calvary Chapel churches that were basically very similar to our church here that wanted to have emphasis on the Word and also the Spirit. And so they were doing that, and then they called themselves the Vineyard eventually. But the story behind how they got the name Vineyard is really fascinating. What happened is this man named Ken Gullickson, who is the original founder of the Vineyard, was reading the Bible one day, and he came to this passage of Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 27, he reads this. It says, in that day, sing about the fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, will watch over it, watering it carefully, day and night I will watch so no one can harm it. So he read that passage of Scripture, and he immediately felt like the Holy Spirit was saying that it was something unique, not just for Israel, but also for the church community that was developing right then. So he called it the Vineyard. And then a few years later, a man named John Wimber took over and became kind of the person that we all consider the founder of the Vineyard, but it was actually a man named Ken Gullickson. So that's how we got the name Vineyard. And what's really fascinating about the early Vineyard meetings is that there were tons of like really famous people going to them. One of them, for instance, was Debbie Boone. Anybody know who Debbie Boone is? Singer, right? And Bob Dylan was part of the Vineyard originally. Yeah. You guys want to know who likes that? It is Jerry back there. Jerry's like, when Jerry found that out, he was like, I knew I was supposed to be in the vineyard. It's a really good day. So all these people start following Jesus in this context, and they become the vineyard, and now, you know, 40 years later, there's churches all over the world that are vineyard churches, which is pretty cool, I think. So I want us to think about the church as a garden or as a vineyard, because I think that everything that God wants to do in the life of the church can be actually seen in a vineyard or in a garden. I think that everything that God does in this community, you can see pictures of that within a garden. Here's a couple of the things. In the vineyard or in a garden, the ground is always prepared, right? Like you go out and you prepare the soil. And so you're planting and you're sowing. There's sowing and there's planting and then there's harvesting. There's all these different things, these metaphors happening there. Also, you see that the vines are being pruned, right? Like when you are trying to develop a vineyard, you're pruning vines constantly. And God is constantly pruning us. Did you know that? In fact, that's one of the signs that we know that God loves us is because that he disciplines us and he shapes us and he cultivates us. Another thing that we see in vineyards is that there's fruit being produced, right? And that's one of the things that Jesus says is that we will be known by our fruit, right? And then there's also the natural beauty that is found within a church community that is, or in the garden. In fact, one of the things that I've been thinking about the beauty aspect of a garden is this. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes churches do a lot of arguing with each other? Have you noticed that? Yeah, some of you have, right? Like it's like, oh, I mean, you almost get the vibe that we're like not on the same team sometimes, right? Like, oh, that church over there, you know, they love Jesus just a little too much. They're a little excessive with their singing. Or when I was pastor in Wisconsin, I found this out after I'd been there for 10 years that our church was, and this was a pejorative thing, we were the church with drums. Like they were the drummer church. Apparently that's bad, or it's like, okay. But churches can get like kind of weird about that, and we argue with ideas, but I think that our church, we want to focus really hard on loving everybody, right? And being a picture to the world. So think of the church as a garden here, and think of it in light of this statement by this Catholic philosopher who says this. He says, you can argue with ideas, you can't argue with beauty. Like, I love that statement, right? So think about the church here. What if the church worked really, really hard to be a beautiful picture for the world around us to see? Like, that's way more inspiring, isn't it, than us just arguing all the time? Like, well, you use the King James Bible, and everybody knows that that's the only one that you shouldn't use, or you should, etc. But we don't want to argue ideas all the time. We want to be a beautiful picture, I think, and that's one of the things that I can see in a vision of the church being a garden or a vineyard. Because I think that Jesus is always constantly at work creating a beautiful community that will kind of embody this out. And so if you think about it, if you think about the church as a garden, you'll realize that a garden is all about cultivating and growth. It's similar to the Christian life. Our Christian lives are about cultivation and growth. We're constantly wanting to know Jesus and make him known. Amen? Like, that's constantly what we're trying to focus on as followers of Jesus, which means that as a garden, we are thinking long game here. And I think this is important for us to realize is that our discipleship spirituality here at the Vineyard is we're not just looking at tomorrow, but we're thinking about long game. Discipleship is a process, amen? It is about going through valleys and through mountaintop experiences, and it's about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process, and that's kind of what you see happening in gardens. And so because the church is a space where this occurs, all these things occur, and I believe that many of you want to prioritize your spiritual lives, because of that, then I think the logical conclusion is not to leave the church, but to dig deeper roots in the church. That's actually what I believe is a better answer than this provocative article. And I've seen that happen over the last 2 years that I've been here, and I know it happened many years before that, is that literally hundreds of people have had the Holy Spirit come into their lives and to transform them, and many of you have experienced that in your own lives, and you can see that there's been transformation and differences, and we want to see more of that. And so a garden is a beautiful picture of what the church is and what the church should be. So I want to end with this. Don and I, we met in college, and when just really quickly, I'll tell you the story. It's a great story because it's great, because it is. But I was at college, it was the first day of college, and I was, you know, like my sister had gone to the school before me, I was transferring in, and I was walking, and my sister was like, oh, here's my friend Dawn, you got to meet her. And this big old SUV that sat like 500 people in it drove into the parking lot, and it was her and her family. And I was like, oh my gosh, she's so pretty, and she's rich. I've got to talk to this girl. It was my long game plan. So anyway, so I met her, and she's like, oh, hi, you know, and she was friends with my sister, and so, you know, she kind of was like, oh, I've heard so much about you, and then I was like, crap, what did my sister tell you? It's all lies. It was lies, I tell you. And so anyway, so for the next, like, 3 months, I'd see Dawn, and she'd be walking, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I just got to figure out a way to talk to this girl, you know, and so one day, I saw her walking down the hall, and so Dawn had a really sweet car. It was like a brand new car. It was a sports car. And because that's the kind of family that she was in. And so I saw her, and I was like, hey, I'm like, could I drive your car sometime? And she's like, absolutely not. And then she literally ran up the stairs and left. And I was like, that was awkward. I guess we're not going to be dating. And so the next day, I forgot about this. The next day, she's like, I'm so sorry. I'm never that mean. This is how she talks, by the way. I'm never that mean. And I wanted to let you know that I'm sorry. I had just got my wisdom teeth out, which, by the way, is a really good excuse for being mean to people. I just want to let you know. I've had it happen. So I was like, oh, it's no problem. It's all right. And then I went to my mailbox, and she had baked me cookies. Instantaneously going to marry this woman. All right? So I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know, like, let's go get dinner sometime. And she was like, no, I don't have any money. So I talked her into going out to dinner with me. I was like, no, I'll buy dinner for you. And we went out to dinner, and then she didn't talk to me the whole entire time we were at dinner because she talked to this other guy. But I'm a very, I'm going to keep going. So finally, we, like, start hanging out a lot. So I'm like, I fall in love with Dawn. I was like, I don't need to ever see another human being again. Let's just get married. We don't need to talk to these other people. Let's quit college. College is a waste of time, et cetera. I don't really believe that now, but point being. So then I left, and I was gone from her for 3 months, and I was like, I can't live without Dawn. I need to be with Dawn. And so I quit this thing I was doing, and I moved to Michigan to live with her grandparents so that I could be near her. And I was like, man, I'm going to ask her to marry me. I had it all planned out. So I was going to do it, and I was like, but I got to make some money because I think you have to have a ring. Like, that seems like an important thing to do. And so we're, like, looking for jobs, and then this lady, one of her neighbors was like, hey, I would love to hire both of you, and all I want you to do is to be gardeners at my huge garden and to landscape. And I was like, I could do that. Wait, what? Like, what does that mean? And she's like, you know, I'll teach you. So we worked for 3 months as gardeners, all right? So I'm speaking as a professional gardener here, all right, about gardens. But here's what's interesting is this whole entire time that we were gardening, I remember there were parts of gardening that I found to be really, really beautiful. And I was like, wow. And so as I was kind of thinking about this last week about the church as a garden, here's a couple things that I learned, three things that I learned about gardening that I think tie into our concepts of church and spirituality. First is this, that things have to always be kept up and weeded. They have to be kept up and weeded, because if you don't, things will overgrow, right? And so the entire time we were there, we were constantly weeding, we were constantly trying to shape things and to keep it up. And I think that that's really similar to our spiritual lives, right? We're constantly, like, needing to weed. I don't know about you, but anybody else in the room willing to admit that they got weeds growing up sometimes? Right? Like, we need actually to be like, kept up, so to speak. And so that happens inside of the church community. Another thing that was very important, because I forgot to do it a couple times, was that things need to be watered, right? Things need to be watered, and that's something that is very important for our spiritual lives. In the Old Testament, there's this story where the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt in slavery, and they're walking around in the wilderness, and they have no food. And God starts providing food miraculous for them. But you know what was interesting is that every day they got new manna. And the reason why is because you can't live off of yesterday's manna. And the same thing is true about our spiritual lives. Like, some of you in this room, and you, those of you who have experienced this can attest to this, is that you might have had an encounter with God and it was very powerful. And you're like, oh my gosh, that was so amazing. And I was like, I felt his presence and it was so amazing. You can't live off of that encounter for the next 200 years or the next 50 years, or the next 30 years. We constantly need to have encounters with God, which is why we constantly want to be doing spiritual activities that produce that. And so two things that I feel are refreshing or are a sense of watering that I participate in all the time is prayer and reading Scripture. Like, reading Scripture and praying are ways that we can be refreshed, and we can do that in the context of the church community. And then finally, I'll end with this. This is the most beautiful part of the gardening experience that I had, was that there's all these little details taking place in the garden that ensure the garden will experience its way of life. And here's what I mean by that. We're gardening, and guess what's buzzing around us all the time? Bees, right? What do? They ensure that the garden is going to continue, right? Because they are pollinating. And then you also have birds flying in that come and get their food in the garden. And there's just all these little things that happen in a garden that allow a garden to keep on living. So think about that in the context of the church. Okay, we in our church community here, we've got 400, 500 people that come to the Vineyard throughout the month, all right? And there's all these different lives that are being lived in this community. And clearly, we all don't know everyone's story, amen? Like, what I assume is that all these different people that are part of our community are all playing a part in being in the garden. They're all doing little things here and there, and they're inspiring people, they're sharing encouraging words, they're praying for people, they're asking for prayer, they're doing all these little things, and it's all contributing to this garden. In the same way that a flowery garden or a vineyard of some sort has the same thing happening. Does that make sense? So listen to this, let's stand up together. Really quickly, this is Wes's mom, so some of you might want to have a meeting with her later.
While we were worshiping, bearing in mind I have no idea what Luke was going to talk about, trying not to be biased because, I mean, this is a beautiful congregation. And so I was worshiping, and I felt like God had pulled me right up, and I don't know if you've ever experienced being in a place where with a lot of people, and you feel like God's just pulled you up, and you're kind of looking over everybody and looking and saying, God, what are you saying to me? Trying not to be biased and thinking, well, this is an amazing congregation, and just feeling that sense of God's heart for the congregation. And I felt him say this, can you see the beauty? The beauty of this congregation. And I did. I felt his heart for the whole congregation. And then I felt like him say, but can you see the beauty of each person in this congregation? And I could see, God, your heart for these people. They're so beautiful. And I could feel that and sense that. And then I felt him say, can you see the beauty of this garden? Bearing in mind, this is before I knew what he was talking about. I don't ask for a sermon ahead of time. And I felt like him saying, can you see the beauty of this garden, of each person here? And I felt like his heart was for each of you to know, just like, I think it's easy to see Luke as this person who's so big and who knows God and has two degrees, like three or four, I don't know, he has a lot of them. It's easy to underestimate your role in the garden. I had the sense that each one of you are so incredibly beautiful and that God has called each one of you to be extraordinarily beautiful in this garden and that no one is to ever underestimate who they are in the garden. And some of you have had to fight enormous odds, even right now, to just feel beautiful or to feel like you are surviving. And I felt like God's heart was to say each one of you has this incredible role, and that picture of the garden was really beautiful. Each plant was different, entirely different to the plant next to them. And yet there was this wellspring. I felt like God showing me this water, this wellspring underneath. As you just allow your roots to grow past the reeds and past the rocks, and you'll find the wellspring, you'll dig deep, deep. And so you'll become the strong, powerful plant. As strong as Luke, but in different ways. As strong as Wes, but in different ways. Don't underestimate what God has called you to be in this garden. Some of you will be beautiful blue plants that look very different to the small, intensely beautiful red plant next to them. You are different. But as you stand next to each other, the beauty in each of you makes the other person look even more beautiful. And so just by being next door to someone, you are encouraging them by being who you are in Jesus. And the way that you make those roots go down is by focusing on Him, by being centered on Him entirely. And then what happens at the end of all of that? You have this incredibly beautiful garden in the middle of a drought-stricken California where everything is dried up. And I don't know about you, but I want to be there. And the wonder of this picture, guys, was that I felt like you're already halfway there. I felt like God saying, can you see how far they are already? They're already there. And so just be encouraged by that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your movement here, that you would plant deep roots in each person here, that they may connect to the deep wellspring of your life, and that each one of them would know without a shadow of a doubt how intensely beautiful they are in this gorgeous garden in Red Bluff. And so I pray that that would be a deep-rooted truth that would sink within every person in this place. And I thank you for your covering and protection over this beautiful garden of Red Bluff. May many, many, many people be drawn to it. May it be constantly a source of life, an oasis of life. And would you cover and protect the leadership in this place as they lead this beautiful garden. Amen and amen.